There's a young man recently called George who was feeling very down and depressed in life. And one day he got down on his knees and he prayed, "God, if you are there, show yourself to me." I don't know if he had any kind of Christian background at all, if he'd even been to a church. The next day, his mum approached him and said, she got a cross on her necklace, and she said, "This necklace is making me itch. Would you like the cross, this necklace?" And so she gave him this cross, and it was almost as though it was pointing him in the right direction. A few days later, she was passing by a place they were doing up, and there was a skip outside, and in the skip was a Bible. So she took the Bible out, and she gave it to George, totally unaware of this prayer that he'd offered. And so he took up this Bible and began to read it. He would go into the local church and we'd read it every day. And then he had contact with a lady working in a shop where he also worked. And he's now asked to be baptized. He's become a Christian. It's wonderful, isn't it? You just never know when the Lord and how the Lord and where the Lord is going to touch someone's heart. I wonder whether sometimes you give up hope, whether you're resigned to never seeing any fruit. You pray for salvation, you pray for conversions, yet really in your heart you barely believe it can happen. I want to encourage you this morning that God is not limited in his power and his grace. That God is still the God who can move today as he has moved in the past. He's the God of revivals who's poured out his spirit and people have been moved just out of the blue. I remember reading the revivals in the Isle of Lewis, and there was a village dance or something of that nature going on, and suddenly everybody decided that they're going to stop all this and they're going to go down to the church where there was preaching going on. Now that's what God can do, can't he? Of course, we're not just to assume that we can leave it all to God. We don't need to do anything. No, he wants us to be involved in the work of mission and evangelism, doesn't he? But it's not limit God. God is able, and where we are ready, God can use us and make us a part of that. The pastor who met George, he's been a help in his discipleship. But George, the Lord had been working in George independently of that. But still he needed somewhere where he could find help. And here in Joshua chapter 2, we read of this touching story of Rahab, of God's grace to Rahab. And I've entitled this sermon really, Rahab, an Unlikely Convert. An unlikely convert. Now of all the people in the world, you look upon the world at that moment in time, and would you have selected Rahab as being the most likely person to be converted to the Lord? Well, here she is, and she is held up as an example of faith in the book of Hebrews. And we read there, didn't we? It was by faith that the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. She believed, but they didn't believe. In the book of James, she's held up as an example of faith in action. James, in his own way, puts these Jews justified by works and receiving those spies. Of course, she's justified by faith, but her faith was shown to be true by what she did. So the Bible speaks well of Rahab, doesn't it? And she is highlighted in Matthew chapter 1 as being one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus in his human nature. So I want us to be encouraged as we think about the story of Rahab. So I just want to briefly to go through Rahab's story and then to focus on how it what we can take from this. And first of all, there's God's providence. Imagine those two spies that Joshua sent into Canaan. Imagine them walking into Jericho. And maybe their heart was in their mouth as they walked into this Canaanite town, knowing that if they're identified, they would just be killed straight away. But as they walk through the town, somehow they end up in Rahab's home. I don't know how that might be. I imagine a situation, a couple went to visit the Philippines, they booked into a hotel, And when they got there, they noticed that it was you paid not by the night, but by the hour. And they realized, actually, that this hotel was a kind of a brothel, or at least a place where people did their illicit business. And of course, they weren't into that at all. So here's a place where there were rooms for such people. And maybe Rahab's house is a bit like that, where people could go there, where her clients could go, because she was this harlot, this prostitute. But anyway, this is where they went. Maybe it was the kind of guest house of Jericho. How they knew they could trust her, I don't know. Maybe they didn't know they could trust her until she actually hit them. Maybe they were hiding everything from her as well. How did she find out who they were? Who knows? Again, we just are not told. Did she suspect when she invited them in that they were Israelites? Did they say something to her? Or was it only when suspicion was aroused amongst her neighbours as to who these men might be that she began to think, well, maybe they are these Israelites? But somehow she had worked it out. But there were these suspicions that were aroused, and it was told the king of Jericho that these two men have come here from Israel to spy out the country, and they've gone into the house of Rahab. And so the report goes back to the king, and he sends out soldiers to get these men. They had been discovered. So just imagine those two men as there's a knock at the door. A heart-stopping moment for them, and also for Rahab as well, that they're coming. They've found you out. But remarkably, she hid them on the flat roof and hid them under the stalks of flax. And then when she went to answer the door, and she said she didn't know where those men came from, and that they did come, but they've gone again. We're not going to get into her lies. That's not my business this morning. But she protected them. Why did she protect them? Why did she protect these men? It was by faith. It was because of her faith in the God of Israel. It was more than just fear that she was going to get killed by the Israelites and hoping for some kind of clemency, that if she did them a favor, maybe they'd do her one. She had faith in their God. And that's why she hid those two men from God. But I want you to notice, it was God's providence here. It was the Lord's providence that brought them here to this home, to this woman. No, God could have reassured the spies by overhearing a conversation in the marketplace. No, those Israelites, no, they're coming for us, and we're absolutely terrified. A bit like Gideon when he listened in to some conversation in the tent when they're talking about the dream of a bread roll running down the hill and destroying all the tents, and they said this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, and that encouraged him. Something like that could have happened to these two spies, but it wasn't like that, was it? They went into this home, they met this lady, a lady in whom God was already at work. What if they hadn't gone in? What if they hadn't met her? Would she still have believed? Was it through them that she came to believe? Did the spies witness to her? Or had she already begun to think of the God of Israel? Their coming was kind of, it pushed her over the brink and said, well, yes, I must believe in this God. Or maybe she'd already cried out to the Lord, God, if you're there, show me, just like George. And these men were the answer. Well, however it was providential that these men came to Rahab's home. They would be able to protect her. And if they'd not come to her home, she would not have been protected, would she? No one would have known. Even if she had faith, no one would have known about it. So God brought these men to Rahab. It was part of her spiritual journey. The second thing is her profession. Because after the soldiers had gone off looking for them in the hills, that she goes up to the roof and gets the men out from their hiding place, and she begins to tell them. And so it may be that nothing had been said before, but she just suspected who these men were, and now it is that she pours out her heart to them. And she says to them in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. She could have stopped there. We're frightened of you. And we've heard the terrible things your God has done. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't stop there. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Here is her profession of faith in the God of Israel. She didn't know much about him. She'd heard about him. She'd heard what God had done with the Red Sea 40 years before. She'd heard what God had done to help the Israelites against Sihon and Og. Remember, Og was that giant man as well. And they were frightened. Their hearts had melted. It was a sense of impending judgment that drove her to the Lord. Now, she knew that God was on the side of Israel, and that they were doomed. A sense of impending judgment that drove her to the Lord. But it was also a knowledge of his ways, that this was a great God who could do marvellous things. The God who is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. The fear of God led to faith in God. We sing sometimes, don't we, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. John Newton wrote that, of course, and it was fear that brought John Newton ultimately to the Lord. He had had some near misses with death before, having been sort of set free from his own kind of slavery, he was in the ship on a transatlantic voyage, and they hit a storm, and he's there at the wheel trying to help with the ship, and he cries out almost instinctively, Lord, have mercy on us, or we'll perish. It was fear that drove him to the Lord. And he begins to think, well, what have I just said? And he begins to realize his need of the Lord's mercy. It was through fear that I came to know the Lord. I began to realize that one day I will die. What was going to happen to me then? I'm going to face the judgment of God. And I knew I wasn't fit to face that judgment. Fear. That led me to cry out to God for mercy. And so here's the fear of God that moves Rahab's heart. And sometimes people need to hear the fear of God, don't they? Not the only thing, or indeed necessarily the thing we focus on most. But there's a judgment to come. But here, Rahab, she has makes her profession of faith. She acknowledges the true God. And she acted for God by hiding these spies. Her faith was put into action, as James tells us. Her faith was kind of proved, was justified by her actually taking action here and showing it in obedience. And thirdly, there's her plea. There's the God's providence, her profession and her plea. Because she asks in verses 12 and 13 her family might be saved, and I'm sure she's including herself and her family here. She doesn't say me, but she's asked that they may spare her parents and family when they come to invade the land. And the two men promise this to them, and as long as they don't tell anything, and as long as she doesn't give them away, before they've got a chance to get back to their own people, if she doesn't betray them, because you can see the nerves in these two men. And if the family stay in the house where they were, and of course later on in the chapter we read about that down by the scarlet cord down the wall of the city, and they say, well, now keep this scarlet, tie the scarlet cord here when we come, so we recognize this is your house. And I think this is not just a throwaway comment. I think this harks back to Egypt and to the scarlet cord. Why is it a scarlet cord rather than just any kind of colour? Because I think it throws us back to the land that was painted on the lintel and the doorposts of the houses in Egypt to protect the children of Israel on the night of Passover. So I don't think it's a mistake here. I think it's a throwback to that. And in some way, the cord was kind of her statement of faith. She was protected by that scarlet cord. She may not have known much about the blood of lambs at that time, but there was a sense in which she was under protection from this. And then as her preservation, they promise to spare her and her family. and they were showing her the mercies of the Lord. Remember, Israel were the instruments of God's judgment. Now, they weren't just going there committing genocide. They were sent by God to judge the people of Canaan. They were the instrument, the sword of judgment. And by sparing Rahab and her family, they were the instrument of God's mercy. And so we read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25 that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua, and Joshua is the Hebrew version of the Greek name Jesus. So Jesus and Joshua the same name, but in Hebrew rather than in Greek. And so he's kind of a type of Christ. He spares Rahab. He has mercy on her. He spares her from destruction. So presumably when the walls of Jericho fell down, her bit of the wall didn't fall down. God was in this. It was by faith that Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. It was by faith that Rahab was spared, by faith that she was saved from destruction. And so it's today, it's by faith that we do not perish, isn't it? We rely upon the mercy of the Lord. We put our faith in his mercy. We rely upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, like that scarlet cord, that blood on the doorpost. We shelter under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we're preserved. So there's something of Rahab's story. But why was Rahab such an unlikely convert? Well, first of all, she was a Gentile. She was an outsider. Through most of the Old Testament, it's all about Israel, isn't it? Israel is God's people. The Gentiles, the outsiders. They're in the dark. They worship idols. They didn't have the advantages of truth. They didn't have the prophets and preachers and teachers of God's word. Although there was still, even in Rahab's time, a degree of truth preserved. She still talks about the Lord. She still knows a bit about God. There's some of that knowledge is still there to preserve, presumably from way back. But she was a Gentile. She was an outsider. She wasn't a churchgoer. She wasn't part of the people or mixing amongst the people. She had no means of getting much knowledge of the things of God. The second thing is, she was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites were doomed to destruction. God had put up with them and been patient with them for all those hundreds of years since the time of Abraham, waiting for the sins of the Amorites to come to their full fruition. So the nation was under God's judgment. She was due to receive God's judgment for her sins. A Canaanite indeed. And yet the curse was not irrevocable. Mercy was to be available to any who sought it. We read there in, I think it's striking, Hebrews 11, that by faith Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. The other people in Jericho and across Canaan had the same degree of knowledge that Rahab had. They knew about the Red Sea. That's why they were so frightened. They knew about Sihon and Og. That's where their heart melted. But they did not believe in the God of heaven. Rahab did believe. And if they had have believed, they would have been spared like she did. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 19. Now we remember that God has said you must destroy everybody in Canaan. But in Joshua chapter 11 verse 19, there was not a city that made peace for the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. If they had made peace, if they had turned to the Lord, they would have been spared. There would not have been this destruction in Canaan. So the curse was not irrevocable. That's why Rahab could receive mercy. So she was a Gentile, she was a Canaanite, doomed to destruction, but she was also a harlot. of all the people. She was not a respectable hairdresser or secretary or a worker in an office. She was a harlot. She was the lowest of the low when it came to morality, wasn't she? She was in the depths of moral degradation. Proverbs 7 talks about these kind of women. We find it in several chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs 7:27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That is the lifestyle that she was living. You might say, well, do not touch anyone like her with a barge pole. But she was a convert. An outsider. Not a churchgoer. A Canaanite, doomed to destruction. Perhaps in a nation like ours that has so rejected God that God is turning his back on us. A harlot. Come on. God, spare a woman like her. She's not the first sort of person you'd think of you'd expect to show faith. And yet, God's grace reached Rahab. She was plucked as a brand from the fire, wasn't she? So what does this mean to us? So I think the first thing is, it gives us cause for praise. Stand up and bless the Lord. Glorify God for his grace here. He is a God of abundant, overwhelming mercy. The God who can spare a woman like this is a God who is so gracious. I'm so merciful. This is the God who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, to give his life for sinners. What a God we have. What a Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is. Is there anyone that God cannot save? Are there any depths to which people can reach that God's grace cannot reach deeper still? Is there anyone who is beyond redemption? I remember when I used to work in an office that one lady would say, oh, I'm beyond redemption. And somebody else in the office said, no one's beyond redemption. It wasn't a Christian atmosphere at all, but that's what they would say. No one's beyond redemption. And that's true in the Christian sense, isn't it? No one is beyond redemption because God is able to reach down to the lowest depths. You must praise God that this is the kind of God he is. And you say, oh, yes, wonderful for Rahab, wonderful for those drug addicts and those convicts and so on who are converted. But it's wonderful for you and I as well, isn't it? Because actually, we're no better. We're absolutely no better than anyone else, are we? We weren't saved because we were nice, respectable Christian people. We weren't saved because we were better than other people. Every conversion is a miracle. We were as set against God in the depths of our hearts and our natures as anybody else. And our conversion is because of the riches of his grace, as Ephesians 1 talks about. To the glory of the riches of his grace. The fact that we were converted is a testimony to how gracious God is. God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We owe it all to his grace, don't we? It gives us cause for praise. But secondly, it gives us cause for hope. It gives us cause for hope for ourselves. Because I know that sometimes we have doubts. Are you doubting the mercy of God this morning? Are you wondering whether God really will save you? Are you wondering whether I haven't been a good enough Christian? I'm too unworthy. If God could show mercy to Rahab, then why not to you? If she was saved by faith, what more does God require from you but to trust him, to believe in him, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, to plead to him for mercy? Now that's what you're doing and done. And you needn't doubt. We're not beyond redemption ourselves, are we? Paul writes his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then he says in verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." If God could save me, he can save others. Let them see me as an example of the wonders of God's grace, so that they will take encouragement from that to know that God can save them too. So if you are doubting, remember Rahab. Remember Saul of Tarsus. God could save them, he could save you. Which should give us cause for hope for ourselves, but also for others as well. Be encouraged. Yes, these are difficult times in our land. You know, it's refreshing to be in a different country where you can talk about the Lord quite easily. Not so in our country, is it? So many people switch off. So many people don't seem to be interested. I think maybe there are little signs of change in our country. I pray and hope so, that there are those who are saying that young people are beginning to search a bit more. And it may just be that with the emptiness of life, with the uncertainty and insecurity of the world, maybe the Lord will be at work. But sometimes it all looks lost, doesn't it? The soil seems too unfertile. There's such indifference all around us. But don't despair. Who knows where the Lord may have his elect? Who knows where the Lord may be at work? What Rahab or George might the Lord be working in these days? What person who is beginning to fear God, beginning to fear the fact that they're going to meet God one day, beginning to fear the circumstances in the world perhaps, or begin to think there must be more to life than just what I'm going through now? Don't despair. Because let Rahab bring hope to us that God can still save today. So don't grow weary in prayer. Don't be unbelieving in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? No, he exhorts us to pray and not faint. And as he gives us that illustration, doesn't he, of that widow who goes to the judge and persists, that persistent widow. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Keep praying. Pray that God will work in our day. Believe in what God can do if he so pleases. He may work in the most unlikely of people. He may work in the most unpromising of circumstances. He may work behind the scenes, behind people's front doors that we're totally unaware of just now. God is able. Pray. Think of his providence. We mentioned that, didn't we? The spies, it was providential that they went to Rahab. It was in God's plan. Who might God bring across your path? Maybe even this week. Remember, he has put you where you are. He's put you among the people that you're with. And every detail of your life this week will be organized and overruled in the providence of God. And he may bring you into a conversation with someone, or just into a chance meeting with someone you hadn't expected. Maybe there when you're filling your car up with petrol, and conversation with the cashier, or it may be somebody falls into trouble and you come alongside to help them. Whatever it might be. Or maybe there's someone you already know who will come to you this week and say, "You know, I'm really troubled in my soul." Are you ready for that? Are you praying for the Lord to give you such an opportunity? Are you praying that if such an opportunity comes, the Lord will help you to speak? Ask him to lead you by his providence. Be willing, be his willing servant. And it may be even in all that you're just a little link in the chain. You may say a odd sentence, and that may be as far as it gets with some people. And maybe they'll come across somebody else another time. The Lord will be leading them on. Maybe you'll be the final link.
that it will be you who will be the one who will be privileged to show them the gospel, and they will come to trust Christ then. So don't despair. If God can save Rahab, if God can work in those unlikely circumstances, pray on, seek God's providence, and then reach out. Because if we believe that God can work, let's not give up with evangelism. The Lord might use you. No, as I mentioned at the beginning, if we're not prepared to reach out, if we're not prepared to share the gospel, not praying for that, then probably the Lord won't use us because we're not in a position to be used. It must be those who seek the Lord. Pray, Lord, help me to be able to say something for you. Maybe there's something you can do as a church to reach out into the town. Maybe just dropping leaflets through doors, just something to do that in this way. Are we prepared to cross the barriers? No, but Rahab isn't the person you would most think of going to visit. Are you willing to accept the roughest diamond? You know, we can get too cosy, can't we, with our own kind. We can say, well, that would make a nice Christian, but I'm not so sure about that. Do we avoid certain types? Do we just judge them and say, no, they're beyond the pale, they're beyond redemption? And isn't that just what the Pharisees did? When they saw Jesus mixing with the tax collectors and sinners, they said, what's he doing? Mixing with that lot? Because they weren't interested in reaching out to those people. But Jesus was. That's why he came, didn't he? He came to seek wandering sheep. He didn't come for sheep in the fold. He came to seek the sheep that were rebellious. The sheep that had gone off. Wandering miles away. Sheep that were a trouble to get back. May we have a heart of grace like his. Just reading something by a man called Glenn Scrivener, and he said that his neighbour is a heavy smoker. And you might think, oh, I wouldn't want a neighbour like that. But it meant that he stood outside his front door 25 times every day. And so there are lots of opportunity for conversation. You know, it's so hard to get to speak to people sometimes. We all shut ourselves away, don't we? But opportunities for conversation just passing the time of day. And there was one opportunity came when he was watching something on his phone. And it led to a conversation on gospel things. And he came to church for the first time 10 days later. Another time, as they were conversing together, his wife overheard the conversation. They were talking about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb and couldn't find the body of Jesus and thought that there'd been some grave robber. And she heard this word about grave robber and came back and said, what's all this about grave robbers? What are you talking about? And then they began to explain. And they said, I must find out about this. So I can't remember if she put a fag out or lit one, but she did that, and off she went to find out. And she came back a quarter of an hour later with some more questions. Don't despair of anybody. Whoever the Lord brings across your path. I think some of my best conversations have been with the most unlikely looking people. The roughest looking people. And after all, well, who are we to dismiss other people? Because are we any better? No, we believe in total depravity, don't we? And that includes us. No, we are sinners who are in the mass and the mess of the human race. We may be a bit more respectable on the outside than some people, but at the end of the day, we are sinners all the same, children of wrath, just as the others. We're no better. So let's not put any barriers up. Because it's so easy to do, isn't it? We do put barriers up. We put walls around us to defend us against people that we don't feel comfortable with. What if someone was to walk into this chapel today or next Sunday who smells of drugs? Or maybe brings in some same-sex partner or whatever it might be? Do we look shocked and horrified? We say, no, we don't want you in here. Or do we say, this is wonderful. This is wonderful, because God's grace reaches all kinds. And we want to welcome them. And we want to bring to them the gospel, that they might come to know the Lord. Or they might bring in all kinds of baggage. Well, no, God will help us to help them sort it out, hopefully. Do we welcome people? Would we welcome Rahab into our congregation here this morning? Let's learn to love all people. Let's ask God to help us to love all people, whoever they might be. So let this chapter encourage us. Yes, we glorify the God of grace. Here is the God of grace at work in a most unlikely person, perhaps in a most unsavoury person. Are you at the point of giving up? Are you beginning to think there's no hope, we'll just carry on and eventually the Lord will take me and I'll be out of all this? Let Rahab be an encouragement to you of what God can do. And of what God can do through you and me. And let's pray that he will. That we may rejoice in seeing the grace of God at work. Let's pray.